And go to Revelation chapter 19. We're at verse 4. The context is Babylon has fallen. It's been destroyed, and there's rejoicing going on in heaven because God has avenged the blood of countless believers, saints who'd been killed around the world by the great whore. And really, she's being held responsible for the blood of all those, it says, slain on the earth, verse 24 of chapter 18. And I love the book of Revelation for a lot of reasons. I praise God because there's no question as to who wins in the end. Amen. The Lord is on the throne now, and he's on the throne forever. Amen. And there's no question about that. And there's also just this sense of assurance, you know, that because a lot of times there's crazy things going on in this world right now, isn't there? It's getting crazier and crazier and crazier. And it's just, I'm often reminded just in Scripture, God's in control. He's on the throne. And the question is, are we seeking him? Do we know him? And one of the other things I like about the book of Revelation, not only tells us about the future and gives us the details that God wants us to know, and you're blessed, it says, if you read it and hear it and keep the words written therein, according to Revelation 1:3. You're blessed in reading this book and studying it and keeping it, you know, and that's a blessing. There's seven beatitudes, seven blessings mentioned in the book of Revelation, which is fitting because of all the sevens in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, seven seals, seven bowls, you know, seven thunders, seven trumpets, and so forth. But another reason I love it is you get pictures, you get a view into the heavenly scene. You get to see what's going on in the heavenly realm, in the heavenlies. Not just in the heavenlies, meaning the third heaven where God reigns, but also the heavenly war that's going on. Amen. And you get to see that and peer into that, and it gives you insight into how God works. And it's really amazing. And let's read Revelation 19, 1 through 4, and we'll park at verse 4 for a few moments, and then we'll do a little bit of surveying of the Scripture on what we land on there. After these things, that is, after the destruction of Babylon, I heard something like a loud voice. And when I say Babylon, I don't mean the ancient nation of Babylon. It's called Babylon the Great. That says this is a mysterion in the Greek, a mystery. It's not literal Babylon. Just like it says Jerusalem was called mysterion, mystery in Revelation 11, Sodom and Egypt. In other words, it would take on the connotation, the characteristics of the Jerusalem, of Sodom and Egypt in the end times, which it has if you look at what's going on in Jerusalem right now. And this great city that rules over the kings of the earth, which we're going to wrap up as far as, you know, at the end of this little passage here in the next few studies, we'll be wrapping up looking at who is that great whore of Babylon, or what are the best candidates for it. As I said, I wanted to look at the information in 17:18 first. But right now, we're talking about still her destruction, and we read, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And we study that great multitude, and we see that great multitude in Revelation 17:9. It's a great multitude made up of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. People that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, amen. That says in Revelation 19, or 7, verses 9 through 14, that no one can number. It's such a vast amount of people. And I praise God for that, because you see, not only is God in the throne in the end, not only is a victory over his enemies in the end, but you see this great multitude of believers from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue with him in the heavenly kingdom, amen. If you're trusting Jesus, you will be amongst the great multitude. Now, if we speak of the great multitude of those who came out of the great tribulation from those people groups, that would be the tribulation saints. But there's already the souls under the altar, right? In Revelation chapter 6, which had been slain because of the word of God, that great multitude adds the number to a multitude that's already there. So there's already a group that's already there, that they're an extension of that group, which has to do with other believers that had been martyred. Now, whether you get martyred or you get to heaven because you die of natural causes, right? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Amen. Paul says he was looking forward to putting off this earthly tabernacle because he knew that it would be very much better. In the Greek, there's two adjectives to describe, you know, how great it's going to be to be with the Lord. Amen. And the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 12 that the spirits of just men made perfect are part of the heavenly assembly, even in the first century. and you know, the souls under the altar, we can go on and on. So you'll be there. Amen. Now, you may not be there in 19 verse 1, because this precedes Christ's second coming. This is a great multitude that came out of great tribulation. And it's not until verses 5 through 9 that we, specifically verses 7 through 9, that we see the bride is finally made ready. That would mean the great multitude in heaven, which makes up the bride because of going through the tribulation. And she's made ready now. And the bride that's on earth, the rest of the church that's been led into captivity or hiding in the mountains and the hills. And then Christ comes back in Revelation 11 for his bride, mentioned in verses 7 through 9, which is ready for him now. Not ready 7 years earlier. We don't see the bride 7 years earlier being taken anywhere in Scripture. We see that at the end of the tribulation. And now she's made ready. But in verse 2, we read, because his judgments, this is why they're praising God, this great multitude. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth. Notice it was corrupting the earth. She's done now at this point with her immorality. So whoever this great city is, she corrupts the rest of the world with her filth, her immorality. And I know I'm not getting into identity here so much right now. We've got her judgment and then some of the stuff that goes on in heaven. And we looked at her judgment in chapter 18. Now we look at the response to that judgment. And they say, he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. We've studied that. Verse 3, and a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. You know, we see when there's wicked people, just in recent days, with an onslaught of terrorist attacks in the UK. And we see when there was that rapid response by the police officers in London. People say the police officers in England don't have guns. Well, a lot of them don't, but these guys did, thankfully, right? We see that rapid response just minutes later. And when these guys are taken out, you know, you don't rejoice in the death of the wicked in the sense of, oh, good, I'm glad you're going to hell. That shouldn't be our hearts. The Lord doesn't do that. But it does say in the scripture, the scriptures do talk about rejoicing when people are set free from oppression. The Bible says when a wicked man dies in a city, the city rejoices. You know, so we should rejoice over their ending. We should feel for people, pray for them while they're alive, you know. But we do rejoice. There's an aspect of rejoicing going on, amen? And that's the fact that God's justice has come and the oppressed have been set free. That's what's going on here. And I pointed out to you that they cry out about how his judgments are righteous and true. And we had a study that a couple times now through Revelation, where we looked at those verses throughout Revelation. That I love it, man, because the wicked, they kick up dirt against God. The Bible says the ungodly say all kinds of ungodly things about God. And in the end, he gets the last say. And those who have eyes to see, and we see through a glass darkly. But then when people are closer to having the heavenly eyes of God, you know, closer to him, the verdict is from all the believers. There's not one guy sitting there, well, I don't get it. I don't think it was right. No, all the great multitude and the angels, they're all rejoicing, saying righteous and true are thy judgments. And verse 3, we'll be focusing on that along with some other verses in a study coming up when we look at God's judgment again in a totally different aspect, because there's teachings going on right now that are becoming popular, believe it or not, in the church. The biblical view, which is also the traditional view, is that hell is real and hell is an eternal place. And once you go there, the Bible talks about it being our souls being eternal and it being a place where there's no rest day and night forever and ever. It's horrible. Horrible. Absolutely. But some people wish the Bible said something different. And so they'll try to find loopholes of, you know, and some believe in annihilationism. Oh, you'll just die, then you're thrown in the lake of fire, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults. Many of them believe in you're just annihilated. The Bible doesn't teach that. They believe in restorationism or universal reconciliation, that after people are in hell for a while, they'll cry out to God and get saved finally. The Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And other passages in that same book warn about the finality of judgment and that if you don't enter into his rest, today is the day to enter his rest, right? Because there's come a time where he says he'll swear he'll never let them into his rest. That's what he says. It destroys that view, which is the viewpoint, by the way, of the author of The Shack, Paul Young, which sold 20 million copies. We'll get into that. We'll look at some of the views. Because this fellowship, we want to know what the word says, amen? But you also want to know what's popular out there that you're going to run into, or how you can help other people who are getting sucked into these lies. Because right now, the church is being challenged in ways it hasn't been challenged before. I'm speaking as far as the plethora of junk that's coming her way. And we need to be disciples, amen? Know what the word says, and strong convicted believers about standing on the truth and not erring and not going left or the right doctrinally and not compromising in these last days. Amen? So this is serious stuff. In verse 4 we read, "And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." Now, when he brings up the 24 elders, you know, he mentions 24 elders and four living creatures. We discussed them a bit very early on in the book, a few years ago when we started the book, when we hit chapter 4 and some of 5. And it's been a few years. We come up in Revelation here and there, but we haven't studied them much since. And I want to add a little bit to that and get a little bit of a glimpse into looking at who are these creatures, because God brings them up several times throughout the book of Revelation. And we want to get an understanding of, he brings them up for a reason. He wants us to know what's going on, you know. He wants us to know to at least a degree. It says in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that He's revealed belong to His children and their children forever. And He reveals these things about His heavenly kingdom that are very interesting. And we meet up with these four living creatures the first time in Revelation 4. Now, let me qualify what I just said. Because we meet up with them in the book of Revelation for the first time in Revelation chapter 4. These four living creatures are mentioned throughout Scripture. They're mentioned as early as the early chapters of the book of Genesis. That's why I think it's important that we know who they are. And then, since this is later in the book now, I'll bring some teaching that will wrap up some of what these guys are about. Because we didn't get into when we looked at them a bit before. But it's interesting, these four living creatures. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation 1, it's the introductory chapter where John talks about, he introduces the book, and he talks about how Jesus had appeared to him and what have you. And then in Revelations 2 and 3, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he gives, there's letters to the seven churches that Jesus tells him to write. And then in Revelation 4... is when John is caught up to see the heavenly scene. Verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Okay. So John is caught up in the Spirit. Okay. Some say, oh, that's the rapture. No, it's not a picture of the rapture. Oh, yeah, there's a trumpet. No, it says a voice like a trumpet, you see. And I had all these slides ready for the debate I did last year in June when I was invited by Prophecy in the News to debate their, I guess they presume their top debater on the subject, which, by the way, thankfully, Prophecy in the News, they told us that we'd get it. First, we were talking about maybe, I guess a few months, 2-3 months or whatever. And then we were told we'd get it 4 months later. And it took some time for them to get it to us, but I'm grateful they kept their word. We got it just, I think, a week ago. It was a year later, but we got it. I know how things sometimes work in ministry and stuff. So I'm not saying there's any ill will. We praise God we were able to do a debate with them. But one thing I was ready for was this argument that he represented the rapture of the church. And one thing I was able to show with all my, slides and everything that we worked on was showing that John over and over again is in different places. He's caught up. It's just him being caught up in spirit to see the future, not the rapture. Then later I show he's back down on earth. Then he's back in heaven. He's back on earth. He's on the sand of the sea. He's back in heaven. And So if John's a picture of the church, that means the church is going back and forth through the tribulation, like a yo-yo, which is ridiculous, you know. Plus, if it's a picture at all, the spirit leaves his body. The Bible says the spirit without the body without the spirit is what? Dead, right? And you don't see a resurrection of the dead until when? The end of the tribulation. So if he's a picture at all, he's a picture of a guy who died right before the tribulation and got resurrected at the end. But I don't use him for that either, because that's doing what the pre-tribs do, is trying to find something that's not there. It's simply John being caught up in the spirit to see the future. Verse 3, and he was sitting, was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now, it's interesting, those colors and stuff, because I want to make sure I don't get too much into the in depth into the other stuff in Revelation 4. But just interesting, it compares them to certain stones, because there's certain colors and stones. The greatest comparison that I've seen is in Ezekiel 28. And it has to do with a specific cherubim. That's what the four living creatures are. They're cherubs. And it has to do with a specific one being created with precious stones, and or there were, you know, there were things created in him like tabrets, percussion instruments, and, you know, and but he was in the stones of fire on God's holy mountain. So I think it's kind of interesting. Keep that in mind, because here when we read Revelation 4, we see these interesting living creatures. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, and golden crowns were on their heads. So we'll talk about them in more depth at another time. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, what do we see? Four living creatures. There's those four living creatures we read about in Revelation 19. What were they doing in Revelation 19? They were, along with the 24 elders and the great multitude, praising God for the destruction of Babylon. Remember that? We see the four living creatures full of eyes. They're full of eyes. Now he sees these four living creatures. Where are their eyes? In front and behind. Full of eyes. So if you look at the front of them or back of them, there's eyes all over. That's a trip. You know? What's that? Oh. They said selling watches. I'm like, what? If you're selling sunglasses, you'd make a lot of money and have it off these guys if they wanted to buy them, but they wouldn't. Don't worry. God's got them covered. And he says, so they're watching. Yeah, they are watching, Mark. Amen. And it says, before the throne, there were something like a sea of glass. We see that. And it talks about them being full of eyes at the end of verse 6, in front and behind. And instead of comparing this to other verses, I just want to read through it mostly. But these guys have eyes everywhere. Amen? The first creature was like a what? Like a lion. Now, John is looking at, you know, from one view. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a what? A calf or an ox. And the third creature had a face like that of a what? A man. And the fourth creature was like a what? A flying eagle. So he sees four creatures, but he puts them all in the same class, but they all had four different faces as far as he could tell. Now this is interesting. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. How many wings? Six wings are full of eyes. He mentions that again. They're full of eyes. Around and within and day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Wow. Now, I want to let you know, already we see features in these four living creatures that are remarkable and striking when you study the Old Testament, because the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, they have six wings, right? And with two wings, they cover their feet like they're on holy ground. With two wings, they cover their faces, amen, humble before God. And with two wings, it says they do what? Fly. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Pretty the same thing we're seeing here, basically. Wow. And here these guys do this all the time. They don't cease day and night. Now, it's not as though they don't do anything else, because you're going to see they're not just sitting there constantly flying, not doing anything else. Now, there seems to be a distinction, at least in the wording in Hebrew, between the seraphim and the cherubim. It may just be different names for the same class of being, though. Because seraphim means fiery ones. You look at them, they're like blazing. And why not? Where are they? They're in the very presence of God. Amen? And I've told you often, you know, that the earth is a picture of the church, those on the earth. And the sun is a picture of Jesus. He's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. It's not Jesus. It's just a picture. He uses illustrations. And the sun shines and gives us light and gives us life. Amen. Physically, right? And the earth reflects the sun. We have light on the earth. And if you could see the earth from outer space, you would see that it is round, by the way, and not flat. Okay? I don't know where that's coming from. It's like the enemy's really trying to make Christians look bad. You know, it's not just YouTube. It's not just Christians trying to make bad. There's a lot of people that aren't Christians that aren't believing that. But anyway, stay away from the weird stuff, guys. Stick with Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. You know? Anyway. But, so the earth, Jesus says, he's the light of the world. He's like the sun, man. Gives the light of life. He's the light of life. And we reflect him. Amen. Right? And when I say the earth receives God's light, but it's not, the earth is the world, really. It's Christians that reflect his light in this world, right? The Bible talks about, you know, the bride in Song of Solomon as being like the full moon or the clear lit moon, you know, reflecting the sun. And we reflect Jesus. And sometimes, I gave a message one time where when the world gets between us, when the world gets between the moon and the sun, right? You have an eclipse, right? And the same thing happens too. And that's what happens when the world gets between us and Jesus. Our light doesn't shine. Amen. We can't let the world get between us and Jesus. And yet there's another type of eclipse. There's solar and lunar eclipses. You don't want to get between who? Jesus and the world. Amen. Because you can become a stumbling block if they're looking at you instead of Jesus. That's another type of eclipse where the world can't get the light. Amen. We want to shine his light. But it's interesting, these seraphim, see, none of us can be in God's presence because he dwelleth in immortality in unapproachable light, it says. Now, these holy angels can, and they're not burning up and on fire and disintegrated because they're radically holy angels that he made to be in his presence, but they're shining his, because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And there's places throughout the Old Testament, I just studied the men's retreat like 5 years ago or so, where I looked at the different times where people fell before God, and I showed you associated with so many, most of those verses, is that God is a consuming fire. He's radical. But, well, he's a consuming fire. But guess what? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. We're talking about his power, right? But he is love. Amen. He's good. And he wants fellowship with us. But the seraphim, they have 6 wings like we see in 4:8 when you look at Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy all the time. Amen. They're magnifying him. But there's also a radical association with these beings with the cherubim in the Old Testament. That's really interesting because we read in verse 9, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne. They start giving thanks, then the 24 elders start praising him. And will worship him who lives forever and ever. And will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and they were created. And on the men's retreat, a brother asked me, he said, hey, someone told me that when we get to heaven, we're going to get crowns, and then we're going to cast those crowns before the Lord. That say that? I said, well, it doesn't really say that exactly. It talks about the 24 elders. which we'll see at another time when we look at them again. They're not, they don't represent us, you know. They're already there. When John sees what's going on, before the tribulation even starts, right? Before chapter 6 comes, these believers are already there. John's seeing what's already there. I shouldn't say these believers. These four living creatures are already there. These 24 elders are already there. They've been there for a long time. And we'll get into that another time. They're not like suddenly caught up. If John's a picture of the rapture, why are those guys already there? You know, I already know what they're doing and everything. And John's like checking out what's going on here. So what's going on? What's interesting, though, is because these four living creatures, they cast their crowns. I'm not saying we won't cast our crowns before him. You know, the Bible talks about how we'll receive the crown, which is life. The crown of righteousness. I believe those are different names for the same crown personally. Some believe these are different crowns. But I see that Paul says, you know, he's fought the good fight and finished his race. And, and he says it was laid up from a crown of righteousness, not only for him, but all those who love his appearing. Amen. And James, I believe 1:12, he says, after we've, you know, endured temptation, the crown, which is life in the Greek. So the crown is life in the Greek. See, they'll receive the crown, which is life. Those who have endured temptation, who've stuck to the Lord. And in Revelation 2, those who endure, you know, because he says you'll be tested 10 days. Be faithful in death, and I will give you the crown, which is life. There it is again. So the crown is a metaphor for life. Paul says the Bible says, oh, there's a soul winner's crown. You're going to get up there, and if you won souls, you're going to have a special crown. Because Paul says to the Philippians that he won to the Lord, you are my crown. But he's not going to wear them on top of his head. A gal led my wife to the Lord years ago, and she said, you're going to follow me around in heaven because I led you to Christ. I told my wife, that's not true, man. You're going to be worshiping Jesus. I hope you run into her. It'd be great, you know. But you are my crown of rejoicing. That's a metaphor for you. Like, crown. I'm going to rejoice when I see you. Not that you're going to wear a little crown that says, I was a soul winner, you know. But I don't want to also say, I can't say there won't be any literal crowns, because I believe these are literal crowns these guys are wearing, you know. There may be. I don't want to say something that contradicts Scripture, even if I feel like something may be this way or that way. I want to say what the Scriptures say. But it's interesting because they're saying in verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Now, the morning star that states in this Job 38 that they rejoiced, amen, when God created the earth. And here, these living creatures who were probably amongst them then, I believe these have been around a lot longer than us. The morning stars were singing for joy, shouted for joy, amen, and singing when he created the earth before we came on the scene. And they're praising him. So it's kind of interesting when you look at this too. And in the Greek grammar, it's kind of interesting because there's a couple different prepositions. One is they're around the throne, and the other preposition is they're in the middle of the throne. Now, in Revelation 17:9, the great multitude that no man can number, they're before the throne. Prior to that, they're under the altar, you know. And then they're before the throne. I'm talking about the saints under the altar in Revelation 6 that becomes a great multitude later. But these guys, they're around, but also in the center of the throne. So some people understand that to mean they see these four living creatures, and there's one in front, one in back, one on both sides of the throne, around, but at the same time, in close proximity, closer proximity than the great multitude. And you compare that to Ezekiel, you can see how some Bible teachers could come to that conclusion. Now, it's interesting because these angels and these 24 elders, neat brother that comes from Texas, he's been coming to that retreat last few years. Great brother. Love seeing him there. And he was talking about the counsel of the Lord and what I think about the counsel of the Lord, you know. And we had a really neat discussion. He's been studying that. And And I said, well, I believe that the council is the 24 elders, you know, and the four living creatures. And he was talking about how so few people even realize there's a council that the Lord, that is with the Lord, you know. But listen to Psalm 89, 6 and 7. For who in disguise is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Now, I think you don't typically, some say you never see the Israelites be called the sons of God or children of God in the Old Testament. I've seen a couple places. But you do have the, you know, the B'nai Elohim, and you have the sons of God mentioned in Job four times and once mentioned in Genesis 6. Well, I believe it's clearly when you look at the context, and you look at you compare scripture to scripture, and then you look at the fall of the sons of God there, that we're talking about angelic beings, you know. And here I believe he's referring to the angelic beings. But then he says in verse 7, God, now check this out. He says, who among the sons of God? Remember, the sons of God shouted for joy, right? That's when you see the sons of God. And then when Satan wanted to tempt Job, remember, he presented himself when the sons of God met. Isn't that interesting? And then in Psalm 89, 6 and 7, for who in the skies, who in the skies he's talking about? The heavens, that can be translated heaven, is comparable to the Lord. Who among the sons of the mighty one is like the Lord? Interesting. Verse 7, God is greatly feared in the council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. So I believe they make up these four living creatures and the 24 elders, his council from ages back. Now, it's really interesting because even Satan is allowed to go amongst them. Satan used to be amongst them. He used to be one of these four living creatures, I believe. I should say not one of these specific four, obviously, but amongst the cherubim. And these, remember when he wants to tempt Job, what does he do? He asks permission. He sought permission to sift Peter like wheat. Well, God, it's like a sting operation, you know, in some ways. God allows fallen angels to have access to the heavens within his parameters, with his permission, and one day they're doomed. But Satan says he believes that humanity will reject God, or at least he did to one degree or another. And he's trying to get everybody to deny God, as many people as possible. Listen to this in 1 Kings chapter 22. In fact, let's go there. It's really interesting. 1 Kings chapter 22. You have this Micaiah, prophet speaking in chapter 22. Go to verse 19. Go ahead and look at verse 19. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. It's obviously an evil spirit, like Satan. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. God knew what the outcome was. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. And the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. God's people, same thing with the northern kingdom, Israel, and the same thing with the southern kingdom, Judah. They liked false prophecies. They wanted to believe lies. God says they prefer lies to the truth, you know? And they preferred lies. And sometimes God will answer a prayer. Not usually, thankfully, but he'll answer a bad prayer to teach a lesson. Or if their person is in rebellion. Remember, they were complaining against God because they wanted more meat to eat. And he said, okay. He answered that prayer. He gave them a bunch of quail, just rained quail. It was up pretty high, you know. They just, you know, gorged themselves on quail. So much so that it started throwing up. You know, you ate way too much. They're throwing up through their noses, you know. And that taught them a lesson. Well, here, there's going to be a disaster that takes place. It's kind of a picture of Armageddon. These evil spirits led by this one deceiving spirit. These people don't want to follow Yahweh. They want to do their own thing. They're bent on destruction. These evil spirits are. He goes, hey, who's going to work with these guys? God's in charge. Isn't that a trip? And it's just like in Revelation chapter 16. Verse 15 talks about Armageddon, but verse 14 says, talks about the spirits, three spirits that come out of the mouth of the false prophet, the beast, and the dragon, who is Satan. And these three spirits come out of their mouths, and they go to the kings of the earth to gather them together to battle the great day of Armageddon. Now, God allows this to happen. In fact, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that because they refused to love the truth, they were hell-bent against God. They refused to love the truth. They'll take the mark of the beast. Even though two witnesses will prophesy for 3.5 years warning them to repent, then these two witnesses will be put to death, and Christians will be beheaded just like it's happening today, but it's going to happen. It says they'll be beheaded, which is interesting. And it says that when the two witnesses get killed that God used, they'll be like Moses and Elijah. I'm not saying they are Moses and Elijah. They do those types of miracles. When they're killed, it says the different nations and peoples and tongues, they see their dead bodies lying in what was in Jerusalem, but it says what's called Sodom and Egypt. And the different nations around the world see their dead bodies. That couldn't happen, by the way, when that was written, by the way. Couldn't happen until you had satellite and CNN and everything. And it says then they'll send gifts to each other when these guys are killed. Do you know what ISIS does right now? Do you know what the Muslim Brotherhood does right now? Do you know what they do when Christians are killed or when there's a terrorist attack? They send gifts to each other. I'm not kidding. That's true. Look it up. You can see it on the internet. You can go to YouTube and you'll see them sending gifts, rejoicing. You guys, we are in a strange time right now. Okay? Very trippy. Really crazy when you think about it. And they're seeking a world caliphate, and they're seeking to do away with Jews and Christians. And who are the most hated people in the world? Not Muslims. The Christians who are minding their own business. Right? And Israel, who's just trying to stay in existence in this little posted map of land compared to the rest of the earth. It's only the size of New Jersey, you know. Go take an aerial look at all the Muslims have all land around them. We want that too. And it's crazy what's going on. But God says God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, God himself doesn't say, hey, come believe this lie. He doesn't tempt anyone. But he allows evil spirits, people want it. He allows them to work and do their deal, right? And he'll even, he's sovereign over all things. Satan can't do something unless God gives him permission. We can't sin unless God permits it. It's not his perfect will, though. He permits us to love him or choose not to love him, you know? So this is interesting. So you have this council in heaven, but keep in mind, there's a hierarchy of fallen spirits. We've studied this to a degree when we looked at Revelation or Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of the world and spiritual wickedness in high places. It suggests a hierarchy of demonic beings. And we have this similar hierarchy, not saying the same, but in heaven. There's the four living creatures. There's the 24 elders. Then there's other angels, myriads and myriads in the Greek. It's the biggest number they have, and they just multiply it, you know, or on and on. Try to just understand how many. That's just without number that we could actually fathom. Now, it's interesting because there's that council of godly ones, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, which are the cherubim. When you see here the term cherub, you're thinking angel. Now, you ever see the little pictures of the little cherubs? That's not the picture of what a cherub looks like. Cherubs don't look like cute little babies, okay? They have four faces. What are the four faces again? Lion, calf or ox, eagle, and a man, right? Four. And that's what these beings look like, which is amazing. The faces, too. they could communicate, you know, face usually communicates the attributes of a certain species or what have you. And it doesn't say it is part lion, part man, part ox, you know, part eagle. It doesn't say, it says a face like, do you understand that? Like, it's not like it's, oh, that's a being that's part lion, part ox. That's not what it's teaching. That's what John sees it most resembles. It's like that, you know. Interesting. Now, what would an ox communicate? What kind of, what, when you see an ox, what do you think of? Strength. That's right. Strength. Power. Perhaps patience. Steadiness. When you think of a lion, what do you think of? Jesus called the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. You could think of bad things, because like when associated with Satan, but good things when you think of Jesus. What about the angels? I mean, when you think of a lion, you think of power. It's a very powerful creature. You think of courage, right? Loyalty. Lions have a lot of power as well. Courage. When you think of an eagle, what do you think? Swiftness, right? Ability to fly. You think these beings have ability to fly? Six wings, yeah. Better than eagles. Faster than eagles, too, as you'll see. We'll see. They're way faster than eagles. Oh, when I think of eagles, I think of eyesight. We already know these guys have some pretty good eyes, right? Eyes all over. Even on their wings. Oh, it doesn't say that in Revelation. It says it elsewhere, though. We're just checking these beings out. You got to look at different scriptures to get an appreciation. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. These creatures are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. And he gives us insights that you wouldn't get if you just had Revelation, just like you get insights in Revelation that you wouldn't get if you just had Ezekiel and the other passages on the cherubim. And we say cherub, we're talking about one, but we say cherubim, in the Hebrew, you pronounce like the im, I am. It's a plural. We have the S at the end of our words, they have I am. So cherubim means more than one cherub. In Ezekiel 1, if you could begin in verse 4, right at the beginning, and Mark and I were talking with Tim about this text a little bit, and it can be very interesting. It's kind of interesting what's going on. You can't really explain everything that's going on here, but it's kind of interesting that things I was just about ready to teach on, different brothers brought up to me. That's how God works. And even Mark, before you knew I was going in this verse in 19:4, you guys were talking about, oh, look how God brought us together to talk about this. So I was like, wow, it's a trip. And we'll just cut to the chase in this. As I looked, verse 4, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like a glowing metal in the midst of the fire. What would people think this was today if they saw this coming from at night? Yeah, that's what it looks like, right? I mean, you think, wow, it's a spaceship. And by the way, there are UFOs, okay? No doubt about it. Unidentified flying objects. Everybody believes in UFOs. If you can't identify an object that's flying, it's a UFO. You just don't identify it. What are they? It's a question. Sometimes it's just, you know, it's, yeah, well, sometimes there are like governmental, you know, satellites, you know, I've seen satellites blinking way up high, you know, and there's satellites all over the place. We got a couple North Korean satellites above us that fly in and out from the south, and they're concerned that they might be loaded with a powerful EMP with a small nuke enough to just shut down all of our electricity and cause us to not have electricity for a long time. A lot of people die. They're legitimately concerned about that right now. In fact, the guy that heads up the office of, you know, one of the appointed men, I heard an interview with him, and he said, we're really concerned about this. And because, you know, they say that we can reduce the U.S. to ashes, and they can't reduce us to ashes, but if they, the Soviet Union wanted to, during the Cold War, they were trying to develop EMPs, electric magnetic pulse bombs, which put out, most people that study them believe, and many people in our government believe, they could just devastate our country if there was enough power behind an EMP. And the Soviet Union says that after the Cold War, we found out that that's what they were working on. They didn't believe they could nuke us to death over our nukes, because Reagan was beating them in that. But they thought if they could set off some EMPs And it's got to be set up off over 10,000 feet above our atmosphere, above the earth. If they could set these EMPs off, then there would be, I mean, it would just shut down our infrastructure and our people, and many people would die. And I mean, can you imagine now, no cell phones and no refrigerators, and your cars don't run and everything else with, you know, 300,000 plus, or 300 million plus people in this nation. And what happened was the Soviet Union, after the Cold War, believe it or not, warned us, okay? This was a congressional leader of a specific office that deals with EMPs. I just heard an interview with him a week or two ago. And he said what happened is some of the Soviet, rogue Soviet military people went to North Korea. And they warned us that they're trying to develop EMPs for North, help them with their technology, develop EMPs. And guess what? We do know that North Korea has a couple satellites above our country. And they say we've got a lot of protection throughout our country, but our weakness is the southern border when you go 10,000 feet up in the sky that way. And it just so happens that these satellites go over and back to the south, over where we're weakest. I think they have two, maybe three satellites. I know two for sure. And the concern is that if they have small nukes on these things, that would be enough to possibly do the job. Is it a reality? We don't know. He said he was really, really, really concerned about it. And he said, this is a legitimate threat that we need to be concerned about. And they said, well, what should we do about it? What do we do? The interviewer, he said, the only thing you could really do is you need to blow these things out of the sky before they set them off. And they really don't know. Unless our intelligence does know one way or another, and they're just not telling us whether they know or not. But the thing is, if you blow them out of the sky, that would be considered an act of war. And right now, North Korea has been rattling its sabers, talking about nuking us the last few weeks, haven't they? Their leader's been talking about nuking us. And they've been testing missiles and everything else. But it's kind of interesting because if we enter into a war with them, there's South Korea right next to them. South Korea, we've got ballistic, you know, capabilities over there to stop ballistic missiles, we think. We just tested one of our missiles to blow another missile out of the sky, an IBM, and we said it worked, but they said it's like a bullet hitting a bullet. It's that difficult. But guess what? We've tried it several times, and sometimes it doesn't work. What if you get a bunch of nukes that are fired at the same time from something like the Soviet Union? And I'm thinking, the Soviet Union, by the way, they couldn't keep up with us in the arms race. And they feared that Reagan had developed kind of that Skynet, Star Wars, further than we had. I listened to one of our top intelligence guys. He said, we only had like six guys in a laboratory working on it at the time. And they thought we were further along. And that's why Gorbachev said, we want to have talks. We want to have discussions with the United States. And that's when the Cold War ended, because they feared that deal. So I'm like, why in the world are we telling them we're testing these things and making it sound like we can't blow these things out of the sky just once in a while? So you don't really know what's going on exactly. I know ultimately, I lean toward personally, I can't think of any other place on the earth that runs the earth and fills the earth with its immorality and rules the kings of the earth and so forth at this present time. If the end times happen in our lifetime or soon, it's not going to be ancient Iraq, isn't going to be Babylon. Okay, it would be more us. But we'll look at that. We looked at the Catholic Church already, and I'm not saying it's not multifaceted, spiritual and commercial, and the New Age movement and so forth. We'll look at different things. But the interesting thing is if our nation is that God-rejecting nation, which we are rejecting God like never before, and we're pumping. I've been to a lot of nations and missions and stuff, and we're pumping our immorality like crazy over it. I go to other nations, and they want the American Hollywood dream and stuff, and traditional values get eroded by our country. Not by you. I mean, there's a lot of good history in our country. Amen. We've freed up other nations. We fought the Nazis, you know, with our allies. We've done some good things. But in Babylon, in the end, they get away from it. I believe it's the people that, because a lot of nations start off fearing God, right? And then they get away from God. And that's what's happening with this progressive liberal mentality in our world. So, we pray about these things. So if we're Babylon, guess what? we last a while too, okay? So I don't think there's going to be any EMPs that go off and destroy us overnight, unless we're not Babylon. Kind of the irony in that whole thing, right? Kind of weird. But it's interesting. Back to the cherubim. Sorry, didn't have that in my notes. Just went off on a tangent, stuff I've been reading and looking at lately. He sees a storm in verse 4, but it's this metallic-looking thing with light flashing, you know, and it's spinning wheels, and it's interesting. And by the way, I've done teaching in the past. When I said there are UFOs, there are also alien-type entities, but really it's demonic, okay? It's fallen angels. In fact, the best researchers that are secular, that are not Christian, some of those well-known researchers say, this is not physical. There's something spiritual going on. This isn't nuts and bolts. There's like interdimensional stuff. They turn so quick, they defy the laws of physics. It's spiritual. And I've read some of them saying, you know, I've been studying this for years. I got quite a file on quotations from these guys. And I have a file of different movies that promote, an alien type agenda that we're supposed, you know, very interesting. A lot of the same themes getting us ready, I believe, for when Satan assaults this planet and fallen angels. The scriptures warn about fallen angels and everything else in the end times. And it's all a setup. I believe people are being conditioned. But some of these guys that are leaders in this phenomena, studying it, whether they've been in the military or what have you, they say things like, it sounds a lot like the demonic stuff that you read about in haunted houses and that you read in ancient days, the same phenomena, strange, stinky smells and anal probes. And, you know, they're like secretive and it has nothing to do with like really nice, benign creatures that want to help us out. It's demonic. Why are they hidden, you know? But also keep in mind, Satan and his angels are fallen, right? God has holy angels. Amen. So if God has a visitation, right? And if you were walking by a mountaintop and you didn't know what was going on and you saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus and Moses and Elijah lit up, you would go home and say, I saw aliens. So it can be either or sometimes. Do you see what I'm saying? Kind of trip. Now, praise God my notes are shorter than normal because I've been going off on tangents. Didn't mean to do all that. Verse 5. Verse 5. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings. How many? Four. There they are again. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Human form. So it wasn't, you know, they have human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Now remember, in Revelation, he just sees four different ones. He sees four different faces, right? And I believe what happened there is God has just one of their four faces pointing to him. It's a different one for each one, but they have four faces. If you look, if you walk around them, you see four different faces. Can you imagine? I see Jim, and then I go in back of him, and I see, you know, his wife. I go, Jim, we're one flesh, okay? Well, that makes sense, but it looks just strange, man. And then on the side of his head's another, and the side is another, I'd be tripping out. Well, can you imagine Ezekiel when he's seeing this? Four faces. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their wings were straight and their feet were, he sees four wings, and were like a calf's hoof. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides were human hands. As the four faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. And he says their faces did not turn when they moved. Isn't that weird? They just whatever they want to go, whatever direction, their head doesn't turn because every direction they're facing, one of them's facing forward. Yeah, a trip, amen. That's very logical too, you know. Their wings touched one another, their faces did not turn when they moved, each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a what? A lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. See that? Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was brought about to go, they would go. That's interesting. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire. Wow. Like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like what? These things are quicker than eagles. Powerful beings. Now remember how the eagles were clothed with, where they had eyes where? Everywhere, right? Look at verse 15 through 18. Now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on each beside the living beings. For each of them, or each of the four of them, the appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. And all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. Wow. What a way for Ezekiel to start off God revealing things to him, right? As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And their rims, the rims of all four of them were full of eyes. What? Around about. Now go to Ezekiel 10 because it says a little bit more about how they look. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12. Now keep in mind, he's describing what he sees, you know, from a human perspective. Look at verse 12. Their whole body, their backs, their hands, I don't even know how they have backs, you know. If you're looking at the eagle part, he's got the back as the front of the other one, you know. But their whole body, their backs, their hands, because they have hands under the wings, like humans. Isn't that weird? I'm surprised they haven't had alien movies with these looking, these cherubim looking creatures. Just give them time, right? Their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were what? Full of eyes all around. The wheels belonging to what? All four of them. Okay? Now it's interesting. Now these cherubim belong to the council of the Lord. They're in his inner court, his council. And they obviously are before his throne saying, holy, 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 day and night, forever and ever, man. But as some leave, others stay. So that worship's always going on. But they have other functions. He sees this. He sees them moving around, going to and fro. Those wings work pretty good, amen? Like lightning. And it's interesting because their eyes are everywhere on their bodies, you know? And God can, the more eyes you have, the more vision you have. Okay. And some people say, oh, I got, you know, some people have two physical eyes, but they don't have the most important eyes. And that's spiritual eyes. Amen. The Bible, Paul prays that God would open the eyes of our understanding. That's the most important, that we have understanding of who he is and that we know him. Amen. But I've seen, how many of you have seen spiders? Have a ton of eyes, some of them, right? Pretty creepy looking, amen? But these aren't described as creepy. They're just like awesome creatures. Now, it's interesting because the eyes communicate what? Vision, and they're able to see beyond what we could comprehend. And they're like an extension of God's omniscience. Now, they don't have omniscience because they're not God, amen? God has omniscience. He knows all things. He sees all things. Amen. But they have better, but they're representatives of God, right? They do his bidding and they're vast in their knowledge. These beings, pretty powerful when you think about it. And verse 14 is very interesting to me because look at verse 14. One of the faces is described differently than that of an ox and an eagle and a lion and a man. Notice if you catch what face is being called something else here. And each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face was the face of a lion. The fourth face is the face of an eagle. The cherub face here replaces one of the faces. What four was it mentioned? The ox, the calf. So that tells me, I believe God's communicating to us that these are cherubim, but their greatest identity would be reflected in what? Looking like what? A bull. An ox. Now, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28, that Satan is a fallen cherub. These are the greatest of the angels right here. And he's a fallen cherub. And I thought, isn't it interesting when God calls him out of Egypt and Moses goes to get the Ten Commandments? What, when they committed apostasy, what are they making an image of? A golden calf. And the Bible says that when people worship idols, they're really worshiping demons. It says that in Deuteronomy, it says that in the book of Psalms, and it says that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. That the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. That would not have you be a partaker of demons. And it's interesting that the golden calf. Now, what was the main god a lot of the Canaanites worshipped? Started with a B. Baal. Guess what form he was made in? An ox. A bull. Isn't that interesting? Think of the Chicago Bulls and what that thing looks like. Robbie's not here, Patty. I had to do that. It's a devilish looking bull. But it's interesting. I don't think, I'm not talking about the Chicago Bulls, but I don't think those are accidents when it comes to worshiping calves and worshiping oxes and so forth. Because Satan's a fallen cherub. They have four different look attributes that are being communicated, like these different creatures. Satan isn't a man. He's not a lion. He's not an ox. He's not an eagle. But guess what? He's like a lion. He roars about as a roaring lion. Amen. He can think. And he once worshiped like a man. He can calculate. Right? He has great vision. He has great insight like the eagle. And he's fast. And he's got certain attributes that are very concerning. But we have the Lord. Amen. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He can't touch us without Jesus allowing. And if we're faithful to the Lord, anytime he does try to touch us, guess what? We have victory and we grow. Amen. As we seek the Lord. This is very interesting. Now, it's also interesting because go to Genesis chapter 3 now. Notice what else the cherubim do. Remember Adam and Eve sinned. They fell into sin. They could partake of the tree of life. But after they fell into sin, God banned them from the tree of life. Why? Because they would live forever in a fallen, wicked state. Because the tree of life could sustain them. But God was separated from them. And in verse 24, we read, to keep them away from it, it says in verse 24, so he drove man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the what? Cherubim and the flaming what? Sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. So they're guardians, amen? Which is kind of interesting, because they're also before God's throne, right? They're powerful angels, amen? It's not that God needs guardians. He could just zap. But God chooses to use angels, just like he chooses to use us. Amen? Just like he chose to use the children of Israel. And even in warfare, chooses to use us in spiritual warfare. Amen? Because God wants to create us in his image so we can share his joy and be used by him. But he also has angels he uses. Amen? Isn't that a trip? It's a good God. So they're protectors. Amen? And it's interesting because they also take the lead in judgment. In Revelation chapter 6, let's go there real quick. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard the four living creatures, there they are, those are the cherubim, saying with a loud voice, with a voice of thunder, what? Come. One of the four living creatures, one of the cherubs. I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come, right? Verse 5, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, behold, a black horse, and a pair of scales and so forth, we see. Okay? And then verse 6, I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat, and talking about famine and so forth when I go through these judgments. But guess what? They take the lead with Jesus. Jesus is the lamb who could break the seals, amen? But these four living creatures work with him. So they help lead the judgments, judgment of the earth, the end times, these four living creatures. They guard the tree of life. They're radical beings, have eyes all over, and they lead the judgment. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, look at verse 7 and 8. Then one of the four living creatures, there's one of the cherubim again, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Who's the one that gives the seven bowls? One of the four living creatures. They lead God's judgment. They guard the tree of life. They communicate God's glory. They also lead worship. They're the worship leaders in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, we read it, so we won't take time to go back, but you remember the 24 elders started worshiping God? They started doing that when? After the four living creatures initiated worship. And you see the same thing in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 and 11. It starts with the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they begin to worship God. And that worship goes to all the angels and the people in heaven and people everywhere on earth and under the earth. And it's a big crescendo into the very end. There's worship. But they're worship leaders. What do we see in Revelation 19, verse 4? They're worshiping God. But why do we read in Ezekiel chapter 28? Go to Ezekiel 28. So this should be very, very instructive for any of you who cares about pleasing God when it comes to worship, when it comes to your music. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, he's prophesying against the king of Tyre. King of Tyre was a real king. But there's a double reference going on, because sometimes there's a reference to a human being, but sometimes there's a deeper reference to the spiritual principality that's influencing that human being. Remember, the Bible talks about the serpent, real entities. Before they were cursed, before we were cursed, before the earth was cursed, there weren't thorns and thistles and pain everywhere. Everything was beautiful. But the serpent was a creature that walked upright. Boom, snakes are in the lineage of that entity, physical entity. But Satan was a spirit that used that entity. Just like God could use a donkey. God can use a whale or big fish, amen. God can use whatever he wants. He's God. If he could create the universe, all these things are very easy, amen. So when Peter is rebuked by Jesus, Jesus says, get behind me who? Satan. Sometimes there's a double reference going on. When the angel talks to Daniel about wrestling against the king of Persia, the prince of Persia. He's not talking about the literal king. He's talking about the spirit that was behind him. So God addresses the king of Tyre here in Ezekiel 28. But he addresses not only that king, he addresses the spirit behind that king. Look at verse 12. Son of man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Was the king of Tyre in Eden? The literal king? Man king? No. It's not about the devil. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you in the day that you were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. You were what? Look at verse 14. You were the what? The anointed cherub that covers, or who covers, like protects. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. And you walked in the midst of what? The stones of fire. Remember the stones, or the different colors, I'm sorry, mentioned in Revelation 4? The mountain of God. See, many scholars believe that this is speaking of the Eden in heaven. Just like things on the earth, like the temple on earth is made as a copy of the temple in heaven in some ways, right? And that this is not a vegetation garden like Genesis, but a mineral garden of beautiful stones, and that Satan was cast from the Eden in heaven to the earth. And there, that's where the trial began. Others believe it's speaking of him falling when he was after the earth was created, right after that. I lean toward the former and not the latter. Personally, you were blameless in your ways. It's talking to the anointed cherub. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom, and by reason of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. What are sanctuaries? Places of worship. He was a worship leader. Understand, you guys, Satan is a very, very powerful angel. He was, if not the main worship leader in heaven, many scholars and commentators and Bible teachers believe he was the worship leader in heaven. I don't believe you can say he was the worship leader in heaven, but you can say he was a worship leader in heaven, one of the most powerful. And he fell, this powerful being that others tripped out on, and he brought a third of the angels with him. And in Isaiah chapter 14, when it talks about him, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You who wanted to be like the most, you said, I'll be like the most high God and ascend to the sides of the north and so forth. And you will be brought down to Sheol, and kings will look at you. It says there too, or they'll say, you've been made like to us, weak, when he's thrown in the pit. Revelation 20, verse 10, he's thrown in the lake of fire 1,000 years plus after the beast and the false prophet are thrown there. And it says they are there. And guess what? It says in Isaiah 14, you'll be brought down, and listen to this, and your stringed instruments will be brought down with you. He was a worship leader. Powerful music, probably. Angels are created higher than us, amen? It says not to revile them, not to call them names like some people, preachers do on television. That's dangerous because they're created higher than us. And you need the name of Jesus, amen? And it's not a game. You need to be serious. And these fallen angels have power. They can possess human beings, as we know. They can use their vocal cords, amen? I mean, they sold their souls for rock and roll. There's musicians that say a strange phenomena happens when they channel and their voice changes and they can sing like they could never sing. Even Beyonce says it was when a spirit entered into her body that she could sing in a different way. And I'm trying to tell you guys that when you're driving down the road, you plug into a lot of this music, you're hearing the music of demons, demonic entities. A lot of these artists admit that they couldn't write these songs. That just comes to them all at once. I went through a lot of that before I was a Christian. It's very, very real. That's why, you know, the Chrysostom, he was one of the church fathers. He said that God gave us the book of Psalms so we would not be overcome by the music of demons. I always say that was long before MTV and all the music that's out today and your iPod and everything else. I want to encourage you. The Bible says, sing to the Lord, amen? Worship him. Be careful, because Satan has power in this world, and he's a fallen angelic being. But what's interesting, when Babylon is destroyed, guess what's destroyed with her? That fallen music. It says her music is brought down too. And in Ezekiel 28, it's to the king of Tyre and the spirit that's behind him. In Isaiah 14, it's to the king of Babylon and to the spirit that's working behind him. Interesting. And when Babylon's destroyed, the music's destroyed, spiritual Babylon, that is, which will have a physical manifestation in a city that corrupts the world in the end times, right? That's destroyed. And then guess who gets the last laugh? Read Psalm 1, you'll see that Psalm 2, God gets the last laugh. He'll laugh at the kings of the earth and hold them in derision because they'll say, let us throw, you know, his authority from us, his chains, and let's bind together and fight against the Holy One. You know, fight against his son, you know. Basically is what they're saying. But he also has the last song because their music's destroyed in the end. And what's happened in Revelation 19? The great multitude, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, are all praising and worshiping God. So some lessons to take away from this is that angels are higher than us. Don't call them names. Don't think you can rebuke them in your own power. If you're harassed by a fallen angel or a demon, you use the name of Jesus, amen. And that means you should have a relationship with Jesus. You better, like the seven sons of Sceva, you get your rear ends kicked if you don't know Jesus and you start messing, trying to fight a demon. You need Jesus. Other lessons that we didn't cover, like entertain strangers unaware, for some have entertained angels without knowing. Sometimes you'll see a guy, oh, he wants some help. Oh, you know, get away from me. You might have just been speaking to an angel. Who knows? You know? Don't worship angels. We know that, right? Revelation twice, John bowed down to worship an angel. He was rebuked. Don't worship me, worship God. We got to be careful today because even in Christian music, people are opening themselves up to the spiritual world. People are barking and this, you know, there's a lot of false revival going around, you know? Bethel up in Redding, California, with the Jesus culture and stuff, they put out some beautiful music with beautiful lyrics, I admit. But they also do songs like Angels, where they sing songs, they sing lyrics like calling all angels, you know, calling the watchmen angels on the walls, come and sing with us. You don't call on angels, guys. You call on Jesus, amen? Now, if God wants to dispatch some angels to help you, praise God. You leave that in his hands. He knows best, amen? But you don't start talking to angels. You don't start talking to the spiritual world. That's how you get oppression and possession, and you receive a different spirit, amen? So we've got to be careful in our walks, and we have to make sure that just because the name of Jesus is mentioned in certain songs or even by different worship groups or powerful worship groups, but also be careful of this. There's a different spirit going around where sometimes it'll come in the, Satan comes the angel of light. It doesn't just come as Marilyn Manson, right? Sometimes it'll come with beautiful music that'll make you want to cry, and the next thing you know, it's leading you into a movement of apostasy and false teaching and heresy because Satan loves to use emotions. Jesus said the true worshipers will come. There'll come a time when the true worshipers worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Amen. We have to worship in accordance with truth. Amen. And we praise God for his angels. Amen. I praise God for the animals. I praise God for my brothers and sisters. I praise God for lost people we get a witness to. Amen. I praise him for all of his creation. But we don't worship any of the creation. We worship God. Amen. And let's always put him first. Love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. And serve him to the end. And praise God. There's going to be a time, stick to Jesus, that you're going to be seeing these. Ezekiel got a vision of them. You're going to be seeing these four living creatures. But even better, right now you can't do it because we'd be toast. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. In your new resurrected body, man, you will be standing in glory and you'll be able to behold one who is far superior to than all the angels put together, and you'll be able to see God. Amen. And you'll be able to fellowship with Jesus at his table and he will serve you. Amen. Happy day. Amen. Keep looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we all please stand? Father God, I thank you for such a beautiful group of brothers and sisters who love you. Father, we come to be built up in the faith, to grow in our faith. And we thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this fellowship and in the broader body of Christ. We know there's a lot of weirdness going around right now outside the church and in the church. We pray in your son's name that we would remain faithful, because Jesus said when he returns, will he find the faith on the earth, Father? And Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Father, we pray that we'd stand up for the truth, that we would not waver, that we would love you and that we'd love others. And we pray, Father, for those who are being caught up in weird doctrines and being led astray by every wind of doctrine and waves, as Paul warns. And we pray, Father, that you would deliver them and that you'd use us to lovingly encourage people who are caught up in these things. And same time, Father, that you would show us anywhere, any place where we're off, Father, because we're all so imperfect and we're always in such need of your correction and your love, Father. Draw us close to you daily, Father, and help us, bind us together with love and with cords that cannot be broken, in Jesus' name.